Early one morning, as I was beginning to get my engine started in the study, it occurred to me three reoccurring themes with regard to my Savior, in which prompted me to thank Him for His blessed presence. It's a great thing to be able to, in a very real, literal way, sense the presence of God because He is present. And then to think of His promise, I will come again. I will come again. And most assuredly said, I will never leave you. And then I thank Him for His power. And I reckon the Scriptures to be on point when it is declared there is nothing too hard for Him. Nothing. And so I would like to share with you some things tonight in the Scriptures. And have you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 126. Very brief psalm, six verses. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Now that's a testimony. And the third verse goes on, the Lord hath done great things for us. For them, for us. Whereof we are glad. Great word. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It is always, I think, dubiously applied to the creature there in verse number 6, but I do believe that that is a prophetic application to the Lord Jesus himself. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So, pray with me as we begin. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for all that you have done for us. And what you've done for us is built upon what you did for them, the ancient people of God. And we marvel at your consistency. You are a God who changes not, that we understand to some degree. And whatever you do in the lives of men and women, by definition, is always right. And it's always right on time. So we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, for your kindness. Help us in our devotional study tonight to glean something of profit for our souls. Perhaps a challenge. Perhaps specific guidance at a point in time in life. We ask, dear God, that in it all you might be glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think with me about that third verse. The Lord hath done great things for us. But it is also said in the second verse, the same, the Lord hath done great things for them. First, I want you to think of the man, Abraham. And I want you to think what great things God did for him. Think about Abraham now. In bringing his name into the discussion, we bypass a whole lot of other things that God did before Abraham. But think about Abraham, what great things he did for him. He gave him a foolproof compass. He gave Abraham a heart that was willing to trust him, especially when that account between he and his family member Lot occurred. Remember, there was a decision that was would be made. You choose what direction you're going to, and whatever you choose, I'll go the opposite way. Whether you realize it or not, that was a statement of great trust in his heart that God would lead him exactly where he wanted him to go. And then think that prior to that account in Genesis where Abraham was concerned, God gave him instructions to go into a place he was never at before. God knew exactly where he wanted him to go. But I want you to think about this great thing that God did for Abraham. You know, and I know, the account of Genesis 22 where God gave instructions for him to take his son to sacrifice him. You remember that account. Now that's a great thing that God is about to do for Abraham. He's gonna let Abraham in on something that few people ever get to see personally. We look at Genesis 22, we read it, we rejoice in it, we're glad that it happened that way. But here was a man who was going to see it personally. He was fully prepared to obey God, even as he was fully prepared to obey God earlier. Whatever his shortcomings were, and there were some, he was always obedient and always willing to be obedient to God, even if it meant surrendering the thing that he loved more than anything else on this planet. He was willing to do that. And the great thing that God did was, just at the most critical point of the sacrifice, he stopped it. But God must have a sacrifice. And so in a providential manner, he provides an animal sacrifice in the place of Isaac. Think of something else that God did great for Abraham. Yes, he gave him Isaac. Consider all the context around that. As I recall, Abraham and his wife were not spring chickens when Isaac appeared on the scene. Okay, that was a great thing that God did for him. To completely go against the typical, the normal, and the logical processes to provide a promised son who would be a seed blessing of the Messiah downrange. He had to do it in the most awkward manner. What a great thing God did for them. That exactly at the time that he said, Isaac came forth. And then think about this with regard to Abraham. In order to make sure that the seed, the promised seed, was not contaminated, he wanted to make sure that his son would have a proper bride. And you remember the account in Genesis 26 where, I think probably one of the greatest passages in all of the Bible, where he sends his servant, and he sends his servant under the cover of a promise, an absolute promise. Go and find a bride for my Isaac, but it must be of our family, our tribe. It must be someone who is part of the chosen race, the family of God. It could not be a pagan. So when we go looking for a needle in a haystack, always remember that God teaches us this great thing. If we are to find that needle in the haystack, we will. So the servant goes, and you know the layout where he approaches the area and he asks God for certain indications that the person who makes his acquaintance is precisely the person that he needs to have. And God, once upon a time, God shortly thereafter would bring back to his son the bride that he wanted for him. What a great series of things that God did for the man Abraham. Now think about Moses on the other hand. For them, particularly Moses, what great thing did he do for Moses? I mean, from the very beginning, Moses was critical to what was going to happen downrange in the Messianic line. That old Pharaoh made a decree that all the men children would be destroyed. That didn't happen with Moses, but he was put in the river. And by, he was providentially discovered by no less than royalty, who then paid wages to the child's own mother to raise him. And raise him he did, and he was raised in Egypt with all the fineries of life. Was acquainted with all the trappings of royalty and the intellectual and academic achievements. He was primed to be, as Pharaoh's son, the next Pharaoh. God did a great thing for Moses. But God also did a great thing for Moses. There came a time when Moses was designated to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And God did something with Moses that, again, few people have ever seen by experience. We read about it. We read about the burning bush incident. And it was there that God gave Moses his marching orders. I want you to lead the people out. And Moses, of course, complained that he was not an articulate spokesman. And so God even provided for him a spokesman in the person of Aaron. And look what else God allowed Moses to see firsthand. Every one of those plagues, as they occurred, exactly as described by God at the precise time God said they would come. What else did God, what great thing did God do for Moses? He allowed him to come to the threshold of the Red Sea and watch that body of water part. And then have the privilege of leading the people across the Red Sea on dry ground. I say, those qualify for some great things, don't you? But even before we get there, did God do a great thing for Jacob? Did he do a great thing for Jacob? You remember, there was turmoil in the family. The brothers hated old Joseph. And they did him ugly. They sold him into slavery. And yet did not God do a mighty thing for Jacob in that he allowed him to see with his own eyes his son that he had given up for dead? What a wonderful thing he did for them, these old ancient patriarchs. And then think about Joseph. Did he do anything great for Joseph? Joseph arrived there, was given a place of prominence. He got himself a good job. He was run out of that place. He was put in prison. And in the providence of God, he was had contact with two other employees of the Pharaoh, and one of which was instrumental in getting him sprung from prison, placed in a great position of prominence. So much so that God used this one man and did this great thing for Joseph in that he gave him the ability, along with the credibility, the chips of credibility that he had earned with Pharaoh, to begin a program of prudent saving for the famine that was going to come. And all the while that's going on, what else did God do for Joseph? Same thing he did for Jacob. He allowed Joseph to see his father again before his father died. Great things. Think about the great things that God has done for the ancient people. Think about old Joshua. There's Joshua, sidekick of Moses, and he's being groomed as the heir apparent. And when it was that Moses defaulted his leadership position and could not lead the people into the land, it was determined that Joshua would be the leader to do just that. And again, Joshua is allowed to have the voice of God come directly to him and communicate in that great place in Joshua chapter 1 where he says, don't be afraid, be courageous. And he said, you'll be prosperous. And so Joshua takes the reins and he comes and he gets to see something that we read about. We can only read about it. He comes to the Jordan River. A great thing God did for him there and for the people of Israel. He dried it up. And all the vast assembly of Israelites go across the Jordan River safely. Then they come right to face to face with the enemy fortress at Jericho. And what did he get to see? What great thing did God do for him there? Well, he brought the walls of that city down flat and allowed Joshua and his army to go into that city and suffer not one single casualty. That's a great thing. Now, we go on and on with biblical characters and what great things God did for them. But let me ask you this question, and we'll pivot and turn the corner. The question is, in the form of a quiz, which of the prophets do you know whose name begin with the same first letter went to heaven without dying? Who?
Enoch.
And?
Elijah.
Are you sure it wasn't Elisha? Huh? Are you?
Comes before S.
J comes before. So it was Elijah. Did God do anything great for Elijah in his brief ministry among the people? Did he do anything great where Elijah was concerned?
He fed him in the wilderness.
He sure did. That was not that the ambiance of that restaurant really wasn't up to par, and the waiters weren't really all that good either. But what else did he do that was so great for Elijah? You remember, as I remember, and one of the great chapters in the Bible is when he met with the prophets of Baal. One guy, against 400. One against 400. If you count up potentially and theoretically all the words that the prophets of Baal spoke and tried to get the attention of their God, compare them or weigh them against the words that Elijah spoke to get the attention of his God. And then you think about this great thing. After that old altar was soaking wet, after it was soaking wet, remember the promise was, or the premise between the two parties was this: let the God who answers by fire be God. So here's a soaking wet altar. And God answered by fire and licked up all the water on the altar, around the altar, and eradicated the altar. What a great thing that was. So we look in Psalm 126, the Lord hath done great things for them. Now keep in mind, he hasn't changed. He doesn't change. So verse 3 says, the Lord hath done great things for us. For us, where we are glad. Now us brings us into the context, into the life of David the king. My memory serves correct, I think, when I say that God did some great things for David. If he didn't do anything else for him, well, there were a couple of good things, but one thing stands out. He allowed David to whip a giant. I would imagine David never ever forgot that day in his life. I don't think he would ever forget that. And I'll tell you what else what other great thing he did for David. He gave Saul poor aim. There was a time when Saul tried to pin old David to the wall with a spear. Providentially averted. God did great things for them. And so by way of testimony, what great things has he done for you? The Lord hath done great things for us whereof we are glad. I believe that the degree of our gladness rises to the level of our apprehension of the great things that God has done for us. And if there was a starting point, and there is a starting point with us, wouldn't you agree with me universally right across the board that the greatest thing he's ever done for us was forgive our sins? Wouldn't you agree also that the basis of the forgiveness was the shed blood of Christ? And would you understand also that this great work that he did was all begun in the councils of eternity before you were ever formed? That he knew your name and he knew the whole roster of your deeds leading up to your redemption and saved your soul. Wouldn't you say that's a great thing he did for you? You can personally claim that. But we could go on. We could go on about that. Great things that he has done for us. Now, depending on what path you walk and where you go with this, I think probably one of the greatest things that God did for us springs out of what Jesus said in Matthew 16, the 18th verse, when he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. One of the great things that he did was determined to establish his church. That he did on Pentecost. The church was born then. And since then, every generation of people around the world have had a testimony of the light of the world shining through the windows, as it were, of a church house. Itself being a lighthouse in some respects, but also a place where God's people could come, be comforted, be nourished, be strengthened, grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord, have opportunity to put their shoulders into the needs and the burdens of their fellow saints. That's a great work that he did. And if you count his promise as good as his word, as though it's already a done deal, the very fact that he promised to come again is already done. In the mind of God, it's already complete. We just haven't personally seen it yet. We didn't personally get to see Jesus go to heaven any more than we did personally get to see him come to Bethlehem's manger. But one thing is sure, it's already done. We will get to see him when he comes again. Is there a greater work than that? We get to see him when he comes again. And most of us can't carry a tune in a bucket. But there will be one day when we are in a choir so fantastic, there will be no disharmony, no scraggly notes sticking out of the backside of the choir. Everything just gorgeous. All rendered up to our great God. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. You know, I remember reading something that Spurgeon said along that line. And it sort of links to my special music last Sunday night and the little modification of the hymn that we sang. Remember what the hymn that we sang last Sunday night? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. You remember the words to that? Well, let me, for those of you who are, well, catch these, buddy. Let me see if I can find it again. To me, this links up perfectly with what God has said to us, whereof we are glad. He has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Can't find it. Oh, I know the hymn, but I'm trying to get my, here we go. All right, straighten up here. Ready? Counting your blessings. When you are discouraged, feel that all is lost. Say the prize you're seeking is not worth the cost. Think about your troubles. Count them o'er and o'er. Every time you count them, there will be one more. If there be clear sunshine, think how soon 'twill rain. Should it be midsummer, winter comes again. Every glorious sunset ends in dark, dark night. Youth gives way to cheerless age. There's nothing right. If you see a promise fits you to a T, though you hunger for it, cry, 'tis not for me. You must bear your burdens, sink beneath the load, for your way to heaven is a dreary road. Count your many problems, name them one by one. Think that victory never, never will be won. Cite your many troubles, count them o'er and o'er, all your disappointments and vexations soar. Which lends itself to this observation by the old prince of preachers when he said, some Christians are sadly prone to look on the dark side of everything and to dwell more upon what they have gone through than upon what God has done for them. Ask for their impression of the Christian life, and they will describe their continual conflicts, their deep afflictions, their sad adversities, and the sinfulness of their hearts. And yet, with scarcely any allusion to the mercy and help which God has vouchsafed them, But a Christian whose soul is in healthy state will come forward joyously and say, I will speak not about myself, but to the honor of my God. He hath brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. The Lord hath done great things for me, whereof I am glad. Such an abstract of experience as this is the very best that any child of God can present. It is true that we endure trials, but it is just as true that we are delivered out of them. It is true that we have our corruptions, and mournfully do we know this, but it is quite true that we have all an all-sufficient Savior who overcomes those corruptions, delivers us from their dominion. In looking back, it would be wrong to deny that we've been in the slough of despond and have crept along the valley of humiliation, but it would be equally wicked to forget that we have been through them safely and profitably. We have not remained in them, thanks to our almighty helper and leader who has brought us out into a wealthy place. The deeper our troubles, keep this in mind, the deeper our troubles, the louder our thanks to God who has led us through all and preserved us until now. Our griefs cannot mar the melody of our praise. We reckon them to be the bass part of our life song. He hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We are glad. So, obviously, we're trying to listen to that, it directed us right back to Psalm 40. And I read this as we conclude our time together tonight in Psalm 40, a selection that I have chosen as my life's passage of Scripture, emblazoned on everything that I sign and seal. And again, you talk about a great thing. Here's something we share with David. Note the number of things here. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Then verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. That is not a once for all act on the part of God. That act has a starting point and a continuum. It continues on and on and on and on, even to this night. Look at this. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. There's nobody anywhere in the universe who thinks about you more than your God. No one. He's always thinking about you. And the reason that he does is because he loves you. Put that on the human line. We don't tend to think much about things or people that we don't have an emotional attachment to. We scarcely give them a thought. But our God thinks about us in ways that the most sophisticated calculator or computer could not tabulate. So you got to, in all humility, ask yourself the question, what's there about me that is worthy of his thought? What's worthy about me, that he would think like he does about me. And keep this in mind. If he didn't value you much, he wouldn't have spent much on you to redeem you. How much did he spend? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your love for us. And we acknowledge also that we could not love you in any way unless you had first loved us. May that be something that is just as heated and consistent as yours is toward us. Thank you for all the works that you've done for them and for us. We give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.